Well, the other day I Googled, how do I apply for a divorce? It's okay, Melissa and I are happily married, so don't worry about that. It was for the sake of this message this morning. And the first search result that came up was the website for the Family Law Court Australia. And so I clicked on that, and I was a bit taken aback, really, at how easy the whole process is after that. Under the heading, can I apply for a divorce? It says all you have to do to apply for a divorce is have lived in Australia for 12 months before you apply. You have to satisfy the court that you and your spouse have lived separately for at least 12 months. And you need to be convinced that there is no reasonable likelihood of resuming married life. But then after that, to make things basic and straightforward, there's another heading, which is basic steps to getting a divorce in Australia. And you just follow through the steps. There's an application kit you or your lawyer can download. You fill in the forms. Then you have to provide two copies to the Family Law Registry. You pay an application fee. You serve divorce papers to your spouse 28 days before your court hearing. You attend your court hearing. And if everything goes through all right, then within a month and a day, you're divorced. Your marriage is terminated. That's it. The whole process is made painless and easy. But somewhere along the way, two lives have been ripped apart. Divorce is anything other than painless and easy. And I want to acknowledge that this morning as we begin to discuss this issue of divorce. We're approaching a highly sensitive topic. I know that, you know that, so we'll be sensitive about it. I expect that all of us know family or friends or workmates who have been through a divorce. Perhaps you have experienced a divorce firsthand. So we all know that divorce is never a good thing. It's always the result of sin on behalf of at least one party involved in a marriage. Yet we live in a culture in which divorce is way too common and commonplace. It's seen as a realistic solution to the tangled knots marriages get into. It's seen as an escape clause when marriage vows become too difficult to keep. And so wedding vows have traditionally concluded with the words, "I will uphold these vows until we are parted by death." But recently I heard wedding vows which conclude, "I will uphold these vows as long as love endures." A subtle change, but you can see where our society is at, can't you? Divorce has become not only socially acceptable, it's become the norm. It's almost become expected. And so, friends, as people who live in a culture like this, it's all around us. This is the mindset which we are seeped in. It's vital that we hear Jesus teaching on divorce today, a vastly different attitude than what the world says around us. Now, this is not going to be a topical sermon on divorce, saying everything the Bible has to say about divorce. I'm definitely not going to look at all the biblical reasons for why divorce might be legitimate in certain grounds. I'm not going to do that because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus doesn't do that. So what Jesus does do in this passage is challenge a worldly view of divorce. And he does this by presenting God's view of marriage. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus wants us to think more about how we can promote healthy marriages than we think about what are all the legitimate grounds for divorce, because what God has joined together, man should not separate. So please keep your Bible open. It will be really helpful in Mark chapter 10. And we'll look from verses 1 to 12 this morning. Well, our passage begins with Jesus setting out on his final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. And Mark says, as was his custom, Jesus teaches the crowds that are around him as he travels. And he's teaching them about what it will look like to follow after him, especially after he's gone. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 10 that Jesus went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, that is, he's coming to a region in Judea that was under the rule of Herod Antipas. Now, last time we heard about Herod was back in Mark chapter 6, and we remember what was happening there. He had arrested and beheaded John the Baptist. And do you remember why Herod arrested and beheaded John the Baptist? It was because John had said it was unlawful that Herod had divorced his wife so he could marry his brother's wife. So to say that divorce was a hot topic in this particular region where Jesus was would be an understatement. Everyone was talking about divorce. There were highly divergent views on it. And then this wasn't different in the Jewish circles either. See, the issue was that Jews had, saw this as greatly controversial as well, that the Jewish teachers, the Pharisees, couldn't agree on how to interpret the Old Testament laws about divorce. So there's actually still a Jewish document around today from the time of Jesus that describes what the Jews thought about divorce. So let me read to you what one faction of the Pharisees said. This is a quote. A man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. But then another faction of the Pharisees taught this. He may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him. Another group of Pharisees taught this, quote, he may divorce her even if he found another fairer than she, end quote. It's pretty much the same as today, isn't it? Basically, people agree that divorce is permitted in some circumstances, but then some say it might only be legitimate in grounds of repeated and unrepented adultery. Others say it's okay to get divorced if you find the one, even if you happen to be married at the time, even if they happen to be your sister-in-law. So you can see nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. The scene in which Jesus speaks could pretty much be Warragul in 2014. And so it's into this context, a context very much like today. Divorce is a hot topic, highly controversial. We read in verse 2, Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, on face value, it's a straightforward question, isn't it? Is it lawful? Is it allowed? Is it right for a man to divorce his wife? Yes or no? But this is anything other than a straightforward question. And Mark tells us that these guys are trying to test Jesus. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him into saying something that will incriminate himself. See, there is no safe answer to this question. If Jesus says, no, it's not lawful, then he becomes an enemy of Herod Antipas. And that got John the Baptist beheaded. But if Jesus says, yes, it is lawful, then the Pharisees all jump on him and start accusing him of not being faithful to the law of God. He finds himself in a debate that the Pharisees are having about when divorce is legitimate and or not. Whatever he says, one of them will accuse him of being of misunderstanding and misrepresenting the law of God. They hold their views very, very strongly. Sounds a bit like the church today, doesn't it? We're constantly having discussions about when a divorce is legitimate and when it's not. Is it lawful to get divorced in instances of repeated physical abuse or emotional neglect or abandonment or when one spouse has gambled away all of their life savings? Is divorce okay when a spouse has slept with a work colleague or when they're addicted to pornography? Is divorce allowed when a couple just can't live together in peace or when they have fallen out of love? It's very confusing. If Jesus were here today, we'd probably ask him the same questions the Pharisees did. Is it okay? Is it legal? Is it lawful to get divorced? But Jesus sees through their question to the real thing going behind, the real question. In fact, he sees that they're actually asking the wrong question altogether, aren't they? And the rest of Jesus' message, he makes it clear that he wants people to think more about how they can stay married than how they can get divorced. And so to reveal this, he asks them a question. He doesn't answer their question. He asks them a question in verse 3. He says this. He answered them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And they're right. According to the letter of the law, what they have said is perfectly accurate. See, in the Old Testament, the practice of divorce was clearly going on at the time, but there's very few passages that actually legislate for divorce in the Bible. So the Pharisees are probably talking of maybe two passages in the whole Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, and Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. So in Deuteronomy, Moses described a situation in which a man finds some indecency in his wife and sends her away with a certificate of divorce. If she remarries but then becomes divorced or a widow in the future, then Moses says this: in such a situation, the first husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. So this is where the Pharisees tied themselves in a knot. They wanted to know, what does indecency mean? On what grounds can a man rightfully divorce his wife? Is it only if she's committed adultery or if she has a wart on her nose? When can I divorce her? What is indecency? But they've missed the fact that the law never actually commanded or condoned divorce in the first place. Moses gave instructions on what to do if divorce had already taken place in this situation. So the other passage they would have had in mind was Exodus chapter 21. This is an instance where a man already has a wife and he takes a second wife. But then in the instance of the way that he treats his first wife who has been replaced, Moses says this: he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. If a man failed to provide his first wife with the basics of married life, food, clothing, and marital affection, she was free to leave. That's the letter of the law. So in a sense, the Pharisees were right when they said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. But Jesus isn't interested in playing their game. He doesn't want to help them. He doesn't want to help us find every legitimate grounds for divorce that are possible in God's eyes. And so that's what Jesus goes on to address in the rest of his conversation. He changes their focus by actually stating his own views on divorce. And so in verse 5, he begins, not by telling them how to interpret the law, but explaining that divorce misses the heart of the matter, which is, in fact, the human heart. See, by following the letter of the law, these Pharisees, these religious teachers, they'd almost made it sound as though Moses commanded men to get divorced. But God didn't give this law because he was pro-divorce. He gave this law to restrain an existing crisis. So Jesus explains this in verse 5. Look at what he says there. It's only because of your hardness of heart that Moses wrote you this commandment. He gave it to minimize collateral damage because of human sin. He legislated around divorce because of people's stubborn and hard hearts. That's why these laws are in place. But divorce is far from what God desires for his people. Far from it. In fact, if you were to go back to the Deuteronomy 24 passage, the first four verses legislate for divorce, how to go about it. But in the very next verse, chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 5, this is what God says about his good intention for marriage. He says this: when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. That's what God wants. Happy marriages. And we read in Malachi chapter 2 from verse 15. Did God not make them one with a portion of his spirit in their union? Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. See, it's very clear that God wants us to enjoy loving and faithful marriages. He loves marriage and he hates divorce. The reason he hates divorce is because at the heart of it, there is always at least one hard human heart. And that's what Jesus wants to get to. Now, there's always a rebellious and a stubborn insensitivity of heart that refuses to love and to be faithful and to forgive and to repent and to protect and to serve. It's hard hearts that see women held in bondage to a constant abuse and unfaithfulness. It's hard hearts that sees women discarded like unwanted furniture. It's hard hearts that leave men totally shattered and helpless as they watch their wives in the arms of another man. It's hard hearts that leave marriages so seriously defiled that they are irretrievably damaged. Now, God only tolerates and regulates divorce to protect the vulnerable against hard hearts. Friends, our culture is very different today from that in ancient times. But when we come to discuss this matter of divorce, we shouldn't simply go as deep as finding legitimate grounds for divorce. We have to go deeper. We have to go to the heart of the matter, which is the human heart. Hard human hearts. That's still what causes marriages to break down in the first place. And that's what Jesus wants his people to wrestle with in these situations first and foremost. So that's Jesus' first point of view on divorce, on easy divorce. It often doesn't deal with the human heart. That's his first view. His second is in verses 6 to 9. Rather than engaging in this debate with the Pharisees about how to interpret the law, Jesus actually goes way back earlier, back before the law, back, in fact, to creation. So Jesus takes us to the beginning to show us, actually, divorce is inconsistent with God's good design for marriage, doesn't he? And he quotes Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in verse 6. Let me read to you from there. Jesus says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's God's good design, making marriages, not breaking marriages. And we read earlier from Genesis chapter 2, that was read, that God looked and he saw Adam alone in the garden, and he said this, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And so God made Eve for Adam so they could be married, and it was very good. It was very good. He made them male and female. He created sexuality so that a couple might be united in marriage, so that a man might leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Or as Jesus says in Mark here, hold fast to her, cling to her, be faithfully devoted to her, be glued to her. And as we read in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh. Jesus explains in verse 8, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." That's marriage. That's God's good design. Two separate people becoming a new family, a new team, one flesh. A people who are linked, not just physically, but emotionally. They are no longer two, but one. God's intention is that this is to be lifelong and loving and wonderful. And when Adam sees Eve that is made for him, he rejoices. When I saw Melissa walking down the aisle towards me on her wedding day, I rejoiced. A couple of weeks ago, when Joel watched Jane walk down the aisle, he rejoiced. That's how it's meant to be. That's God's good design. In Proverbs 5:18, we read, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." That's God's good design. Throughout the Bible, this image of a husband rejoicing over his wife is the image of God and his church. In the New Testament, it's picked up between Jesus and his church, a husband rejoicing over his bride. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, we read, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." That is God's good design for marriage. Husband and wife, united as one flesh, physically and emotionally, and more than that, united spiritually, glued together by God himself. That's why Jesus says in verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It's not that the one flesh union can't be separated. Marriages can be broken. Divorce legally recognizes a marriage has ended, both in biblical times and today. Jesus' point is more that the one flesh union shouldn't be broken. Shouldn't be broken. See, just look what happens when you try and pull apart two pieces of paper that have been glued together. Now, here's one I prepared earlier. Oops. Oops. They can be torn apart. It's possible. But serious damage was done along the way. That's just me with a bit of PVA and two bits of paper. The same is true in marriage. What God has joined, let man not separate. Man can separate it, but it's not the way God designed it to be. He glued it together. It will always result in a mess. It will always hurt. So that's Jesus' second point about divorce. It might be allowed by the law, but it's far from God's good design. So friends, Jesus wants us to think less about divorce and more about how we can build marriages that reflect God's good design. Now, it's at this point Jesus leaves the Pharisees. That's the only teaching they get. He leaves them to ponder what he has said. But in verses 10 to 12, when he's alone with his disciples, they come to him and ask further questions, further clarification on what he said. And that's when Jesus gives his last and perhaps his most difficult view on divorce. He says, divorce is a broken promise. Now, when couples get married today in Australia, it is legally required of them to make vows to each other. And a part of the legal requirement is not necessarily the exact words they say, but their vows have to reflect something of these truths, that marriage is monogamous and that it is lifelong. Vows have to say those two things. So in our church tradition, we say something like this: today, in the presence of God and these witnesses, I, man, take you, woman, to be my wife. And then we promise to love, to respect, to protect, to serve, to forgive. And finally, we say, I promise to honour you in faithfulness, forsaking all others, and I will uphold these vows until we are parted by death. Marriage is a promise. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage is a covenant. And so because of this, Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, as in his first wife. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Divorce is always the end result of a broken promise, a broken covenant, a broken commitment. And so if one or both parties pursue a divorce with the intention of getting remarried and they follow through on this, then God sees it as being unfaithful to the original promises they made. It's adultery. They have not been faithful, forsaking all others until they are parted by death. Now, there are definitely some things I need to clarify at this point. I want to clarify three things about what Jesus says here. The first is Jesus is not saying that a second marriage will be a continually adulterous relationship. He himself says they are married. They are no longer married to their first partner. And they're no longer married to anyone else. So their continuing relationship is not adulterous. But if you or a friend find yourself in this situation, then a good response might simply be to actually acknowledge before God a past sin and confess that to him. Then ask that he will bless your current relationship and enable you to have a strong and God-honoring marriage in the relationship you find yourself in. The second thing I want to clarify at this point is that Jesus is laying the responsibility of these broken promises on the spouse who initiates divorce, isn't he? He gives two circumstances and says it's the one who does the divorcing that commits adultery. Now, friends, that is not the same as the person who is first to fill in the paperwork for divorce. It's not the same thing. It's the person who causes the broken marriage in the first place. Remember, a divorce certificate is only legal recognition of a marriage that is already broken. And so Jesus is saying it's the spouse who breaks the marriage promise. That might be one or both. It's not the victim of a divorce that commits adultery. A third thing that I want to clarify is that this is not the Bible's only word or final word on divorce. If this was all the Bible said about divorce, then it would appear that God forbids divorce in any circumstance and remarriage is always adultery, wouldn't we? But as we've already seen in the Old Testament, God through Moses had given instructions about when divorce would be seen as allowed or tolerated. There were cases when there was hard-hearted failure and unfaithfulness and failure to protect and to provide and to give marital affection. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 19, Jesus has a very similar conversation about divorce. And he says sexual immorality would be another legitimate grounds for divorce. Then in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says abandonment by an unbelieving partner would be a grounds for divorce. So in light of all of this, in the context of Mark chapter 10, it seems that Jesus is speaking about their particular attitude towards divorce. He's condemning all these trivial reasons that they are trying to come up with for divorce. No, you can't divorce your wife because she forgets to buy you full cream milk or because you've run out of conversation. Now the kids have left home. No, you can't divorce your husband because he leaves the toilet seat up or because you have grown out of love. We are to be promise keepers, not promise breakers. In this whole passage, Jesus' concern is for his followers not to live by these easy divorce patterns of the world around us, but actually to live by his pattern, promise keepers, not promise breakers. So friends, these are three of Jesus' views on divorce in Mark 10. And one thing is very clear. He wants us to think more about how we can stay married, not how we can get divorced. In fact, that's the overwhelming teaching of the whole Bible. We read in 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 10, Paul says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." Friends, we are to work hard at staying married. And we're to see that divorce is inconsistent with God's good design. It was only ever allowed because of our hard hearts. Now, if that's true, what would be a good response for those of us who are married? It would be to examine our hard hearts very regularly. To examine and to see, where are we being hard-hearted in our marriage? Where are we falling short of living up to our marriage covenant? Where am I being unfaithful to the promises I made on my wedding day? Friend, where are you being unfaithful to your spouse? Whether it's in your affections or even just with your eyes. Where is your hard heart failing to love and respect and honor and protect? Where is your hard heart making you angry and unpleasant to be around and critical and discouraging and unforgiving in your marriage? It's important as Jesus' followers that we examine our hearts regularly and confess to him the hardness that we find there. Confess them to him who died for us, to give us a clean heart. And that we turn to him and ask him to help us faithfully keep our marriage promises. But finally, friends, this passage doesn't just have something to say to those of us who are married. This passage speaks to all of us, whether we are married, or dating, or still single, or single again, wherever we are. Jesus' words should spur us on to think about how we might encourage the marriages around us to reflect God's good design. It doesn't matter if these are Christian marriages or non-Christian marriages. Thinking like Jesus will help us to pray for the strengthening of the marriages around us. Thinking like Jesus will encourage us to actually speak highly and to promote God's high moral values for marriage and for divorce. It will encourage us to give advice of forgiveness and reconciliation in marriages that are struggling, a not easy divorce. It will cause us to speak up when we see a brother or sister being hard-hearted in their marriage, won't it? Thinking like Jesus will make us to be really thoughtful about how we engage with people of the opposite sex who are married so that we don't interfere in any way with their one flesh union with their husband or wife. It'll make us gentle in the way we support victims of divorce. Friends, my prayer is that all the marriages in this church might reflect God's good design in increasing measure. For as Jesus said, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, let me pray for us as we consider these challenging words from Jesus. Let's pray.